had a lot of parts to it. I want to quickly get into it. The book of Joel, chapter 2, Restoration Days. The book is Joel, chapters 2, beginning verses are 24 through 26. And the floors shall be full of wheat. Full of wheat. That's souls for the kingdom of God. And the fats, meaning the vats in our modern English, shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the yields that the locust hath eaten. The cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. I won't take time, as I have done previously, to go in to the Hebrew words to show you that all four of these are various steps in the life of a locust, the cutting locust and the swarming locust and so forth. But suffice to say that today I believe that we are entering into the last phase of the restoration work that God is doing on earth. Joel chapter 2 is about to be fulfilled. These are restoration days. There is an argument that is thrown up by many people concerning this chapter and other statements like this. When we take Old Testament prophecies that speak of Israel and we begin to apply them to the church today, there are some who are short of vision. There are some who do not understand how the scriptures are written and the Holy Ghost is not enlightening it to them. And they think everything is historical and they get everything back as history. And they take exception to us taking these things and applying to the church. And so they say this is talking about national Israel in the millennium. And the proof of it is in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For he says, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And certainly this is proof that he is talking about the restoration of Israel nationally in the millennium. But as I have said so many times before, that spiritual Israel is the counterpart in all the Old Testament prophecies that speak of natural Israel. I have never found the one yet that did not also apply to spiritual Israel, the church. But where is the proof? They may ask. And so this morning I'm going to take time in my introduction to give you a few proofs to prove to you what is clearly established in Scripture as speaking of national Israel in the millennium, also very positive, could not possibly be wrapped up and fulfilled in national Israel only, but also applies spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days I will pour out of my spirit. Now this would not prove that, what I am saying, if it were not for the fact that the Holy Ghost, on the day of Pentecost, came upon Peter. And in the book of Acts we read in chapter 2 and verses 15 to 21. He says, for we are not drunken as ye suppose, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. For it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he says the same thing that these verses say right here. And he has said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. Pentecost, the beginning of the church. I also want to draw your attention to the word afterward in verse 28. This is proof number 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh after something. After what? Well, look again at verse 25. And I will restore to you. There's a restoration. God has said that the cankerworms and so forth have been eating up everything. And so there is bleak. You've got a spiritual drought. But I am going to restore. And then after the restoration, blessing. My spirit will be poured out. Restoration runs right into blessing. Now, at Pentecost, if they experienced the start of the blessing, then there had to be a start of a restoration before the blessing. Amen? Can you see that? Now, on the day of Pentecost, only 120 Jews received the Holy Spirit. He said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Not only Jews in Judea, but also upon Italians, upon Greeks, upon Frenchmen, upon Germans, upon all flesh. So that was not the end of this scripture on the day of Pentecost. It was only the start of it. But there was a restoration started before that. It was started by Jesus Christ, who came to make the crooked places straight. There was a restoration started before that by him. Even before him, by John the Baptist, who said, make straight paths. Behold, the Lord is coming. And so, I want to now move into proof number 3. I want you to look also at verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. He's going to show wonders in the heavens and so forth, as it says in verse 30. That did not happen at the time of Christ. It did not happen at the time of Pentecost. It hasn't happened yet. So it has not been fulfilled yet. It was not wrapped up at Pentecost. That was only the start. This came later, and so in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, and in verse 12, we see these very same words being used right after the tribulation period, right after he sees that there is a red horse coming out, warfare, and then he sees that there is a black horse, famine, and a pale horse, death. First of all, the white horse coming out, the Antichrist, assimilating Christ. And then after that, there's martyrdom. And so we find in the ninth verse, we find that the souls on the altar, in the tenth verse, and they're crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? You not avenge your blood upon them that dwell upon the earth. And verse 11, white robes are given to them. They're supposed to rest yet, and the rest are killed. And then he sees the sixth seal is poured out, and now we find that the sun becomes black as the sackcloth of hail, the moon becomes as blood. The stars of heaven fall to the earth. And there are signs, and the very same thing he says is about Joel. But these things happen prior to the millennium, therefore prior to the restoration of national Israel. So, this does not wait until the restoration of national Israel. It's happened in the church age before natural Israel. Because even these things, the very last things, the heavens are being changed, will come to pass before the millennium. Moving in now also then, at Pentecost was the start of the blessing, the start of the charismatic. So the restoration started at the day of Pentecost. Now my fourth proof, and move on to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. This is all introduction to my message this morning. Matthew 17 and verse 9 through 13. I have explained so many times this principle. I want to take the opportunity to give you one time on one of them, at least some proof, so you can see this and so you know it in your own heart. In verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, this is the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then, saith the scribes, that Elias, that's Elijah, must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or wanted to. Likewise, get the connection, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Likewise, there's a key here. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. But what he didn't tell you in Scripture and could have is, but they didn't understood that he spoke to them of Christ, who likewise should suffer. That's the part he didn't tell, because that's the part they didn't understand yet. They were constantly not fully understanding what he was saying. Now, he says here in verse 11, that Elias shall first come and restore all things. All things. All things. We're talking about restoration. You say, oh, then John was the restorer. Verse 13, the end of the city spake to them of John the Baptist. No. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 6, as proof that John was not the Elijah which was for to come, except in a transitory measure. He was not it. He did not fulfill it. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verse 6, just before Jesus ascended on the east slopes of the Mount of Olives, near Bethany, to go away, after 40 days, after his resurrection, just 7 days before Pentecost, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The kingdom was not yet restored, and John the Baptist had been dead for 3 years. So John the Baptist did not restore all things. Now, Elijah shall restore all things. He never said John did. He said Elijah did. But who was Elijah? The Tishbite? No, Elijah was not. Elijah the Tishbite was not Elijah. No, he was not Elijah. He only bore the name for one who is Elijah. Elijah, El, God. Short for Elohim, I is Yahweh. Jehovah is Elohim. Was the man from Tishbite, was he Jehovah is Elohim? No, he was not Jehovah's Elohim. Any more than Joshua was Joshua. Jesus was Joshua. And it says so in the scriptures. Joshua, his name was Oshea, the son of Nun. Moses, recognizing by the Spirit him a type of the greatest Savior, renamed him Yahoshia. He put Yahweh to it. Yahweh the Savior. He wasn't Yahweh the Savior. Jesus was. He only bore the name for him. And so Elijah, Jehovah the Elohim, shall we come and restore all things. When and how did and is Jehovah the Elohim restore all things? The restoration started when? At the fall of Adam. That's when it started. As soon as man fell, the restoration started at that point of time. First of all, Elijah in the patriarchs, in the prophets, in the judges, in the Old Testament, began a restoration work of Israel. And also, when they returned again from Babylon, there was a restoration done as they came back to Jerusalem again under Nehemiah and Ezra. And thirdly, by Elijah and John in the New Testament, and in the transition between the Old and the New Covenants. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He was filled with God, who is holy, with Elijah, with Jehovah Elohim. But he said, I must decrease, but he, Christ, must increase. And then God anointed him in the River Jordan. And all of a sudden, he became the Christos, the Messiah of Israel. All of a sudden, the Jehovah's Elohim began to move through him in energy and power and demonstration. And Jesus on the earth began to restore all things. But it was not complete in Jesus' work on this earth, excepting in a legal way, excepting in a provisional way. Because Jesus, the scripture says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And he does not mean Joshua. He means the true Joshua. He means Joshua in type in the Old Covenant, and he means the Joshua, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. And for your information, everywhere in the Old Testament, in Greek, the word is Joshua, and every place in the New Testament, or Jesus, I mean, in Greek, and every place in the New Testament is Jesus. It's an identical word. Now, also then, Jesus also said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. He hasn't finished the work. The kingdom has not yet been delivered up to the Father. It is, the restoration is not complete. All creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption. It has not come. The restitution of all things has not come. The restoration of all things has not come. Sixthly, Elijah comes by the Lord in the heaven and in the new earth. And by the time of the new earth, the millennium is all past. For heaven and earth shall pass away with a great noise. And so a new heaven, a new earth. And there was no more sea. We read in Revelation that paradise is restored. We see paradise lost in Genesis. We see it restored in the book of Revelation. Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new. There is a complete restoration. Now in the book of Joel, in chapter 2, And in verse 30 and 31, I want to take Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The first rain and the harvest rains, the Hebrew says. The first rains and the harvest rains. The planting rains and the harvest rains. I want you to notice that he's asking the people to rejoice before he ever sends the harvest rain. He says, rejoice because I have in the past sent the planting rain, but now I'm about to send the harvest rain, so start rejoicing. Oh, well, I thought we're supposed to wait till it comes to rejoice. No! Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can rejoice by the eye of faith before you ever receive it. You rejoice because it's a proof and a positive substance to you right now. Amen. Now, the point I want to make is that the former and the latter rain must yet come. Now, turn with me to the book of Matthew. This is another proof. The book of Matthew, chapter 13. We want to look at the time period here a little bit. We're talking about the restoration. I want to make sure you believe the restoration is in the last days here and not waiting for the millennium or not happening back at the early church. I want you to know the argument. I want you to know it so you can go out with it and teach others. So you'll be able to have it hidden in you and won't be easily persuaded by somebody else who shows you that it isn't that at all and turn you away from the truth. Matthew 13:37. He answered and said unto them, this is after he told the parable of the sowing of the seed, you remember. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He did not say God. He said the Son of Man. That tells you that he's talking about Christ when he walked the shores of Galilee, was teaching the words of God. And so the planting of the seed started back before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit watered the seed at Pentecost. That was the early rain. The early rain comes after the planting of the seed. But now there's the harvest rain. Well, you see, well, that was done by Paul. No, it wasn't done by Paul. He says the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the weepers are the angels. Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that the harvest rain comes just before the harvest. And not just after the planting of the seed. He did not plant the seed, send the early rain, and then the latter rain. He planted the seed, sent the early rain, then there's a long period when the sun is shining, the drought, the dark ages. There's a long period when the stalk is getting big, but the fruit hasn't come out yet. And then the latter rain comes, and it breaks open, and it pops out, and it's matured. And then the harvest. Then the sickle. Right immediately after. So, the harvest rain, the harvest has to be right now. The restoration of bringing all the wheat has to be now. The locusts have been eating the wheat all during the dark ages. They've been eating the wheat during the period past. But God is not going to let them have all the wheat. God is going to save it. The work of the Holy Ghost is going forth to save every bit of wheat he can. He's filling everybody with the Holy Ghost he can. He's drawing men and women, every person he can. If they are steeped in ill or not, he is calling people. He's anointing people that are not walking right. He's anointing, helping people, and drawing them in when they are only half-witting. He's doing everything he can. He is going to save the wheat. And the harvest rain is just about to begin. We've already seen bright clouds. We've already received a few dribbles, drizzles of the rain. The great harvest rain is here. This is the end of the age. It can't go much longer. The harvest sickle is about to go in, but there's no reason to put the sickle in, and this is wheat. And he said the wheat, the fat, shall be full of wine, and the floor shall be full of wheat. Praise God. God has pledged it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Joel 2:25. And I will. I like those words, will. He didn't say, and I might. What if you took all the wills of the Bible and put the word might in there? Perhaps you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word might not pass away. Perhaps I shall be with you always to the end of the age. I might consider writing, engraving your names in the palms of my hand. I thank God. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Wasted years. There are wasted years. Look up in church history. All those years have been wasted. The apostles laid the foundation which no man can lay, but which Jesus Christ, and built good silver and gem and gold upon it. And look at the wasted years, because men did not walk with God and abide false doctrine. Because they let traditions of men, and they let the theologians in Alexandria come in and turn the thinking upside down. And they allowed the heathenism to be brought in, the world system, and they had an ecumenical world church system in their day. And they wasted years. But look at the wasted years of saints in every generation. Look at wasted years, perhaps in your own life, as you sit here in the pews, and you think back, and perhaps some of you are a little old, and you say, look at the wasted years. Oh, if I'd only given myself wholly unto God. Oh, if I'd just given to myself wholly when I was a young person, and I had energy, and I had zeal, and God could use me, but wasted years. Some of you have been to Bible college 2 or 3 years, that's all. And you say, still look back and say, wasted years. Maybe you've only been 1 year, and last year was a waste. Wasted years. I did not apply myself to my studies. I did not get into the chapel service and apply myself. I did not move out in the armor in the wings of faith and believe God. I did not lay myself to the task of witnessing. I've been just having wasted years. But oh, I thank God, he says, he will restore the years that the locust has eaten. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9 and verse 8. Not the right scripture. Yes, thank you. Verse 28. For he will finish the work. And cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He will finish the work. He will finish the work. He will finish the work. He'll cut it short. A short work will he do upon the earth. Leaves of your tree may have been eaten. The fruit of your Christian life has been full of wormholes, perhaps. The fruit has been eaten up. Has been eaten. Perhaps the converts you have won to Christ have slipped back. Perhaps the fruits of the Spirit that have come in your life have been eaten up with wormholes. They're no longer there. Palatable. But I want to bring to your attention that although you have had wasted years, perhaps, although the leaves of your trees have been eaten, although the fruit may have been eaten, I want to bring your attention that when new life comes into the tree, that the old leaves and the old fruit drops off, next year there is healthy fruit and there are new leaves. New life brings new leaves. New life brings new fruit. And Jesus is the life of men. He's the life of the tree. And if we'll just allow him to infuse us with his life, we'll begin to find that the old, rotten, underdeveloped fruit will be replaced with big, fresh fruit and new leaves. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Just before the book of Joel, Hosea, chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. And the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. I want to draw your attention to three words in sequence. Return, revive, and live. The first step is to return to the Lord. And if you return, he will revive, give new life. And then you will live in his sight. Now, what does living in his sight mean? That means he's pleased to have you living in his family where you're under his care, under his sight, under his observation. You can be in the family of God, not only here, but in the world to come. Now, let us see the cause of what the locust has done so that we might see the solution more clearly. First of all, I want to draw to your attention that a tree needs deep roots. It needs to send its roots down deeply in order to withstand the winds that will blow upon it, against it. Chris and I were talking the other day, and he said, you know, the prediction you made about the Jesus people has come true in about 2 years. He said, you said that because they do not have any deep roots and deep foundation, that they'll wither. They will not last. I made the statement that when we build wood and hay and stubble, it's going to burn up. There are many people today, there are many churches that are building wood and hay and stubble upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with their foundation. It's been laid properly. It's the foundation of Jesus Christ. But they're having all kinds of social work, all kinds of political work, all kinds of worldly things intermeshed, programs of man, and they're building a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that when the fires of testing come are not going to stand. It will not have produced any shelter for the people of God. They will have nothing for them to hide behind. You can't hide behind traditions. You can't hide behind programs. You can't hide behind watermelon feeds and a lot of fun and a lot of things. You're going to have something to hide behind in that day that will withstand the fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones. I talked about the typology of those things previously. We'll not take time again this morning. And I read the other day by one of the leaders of the Jesus people, one of the administrators, and he said in print, I've given it to be put on the bulletin board, I don't remember, but he said the Jesus people movement as a revolutionary movement across America and the world as far as being out in the field and street evangelism is about over. He said the emphasis is being shifted to the campuses, and I can't remember all the reasons he gave, but somehow he explained that the energies had just been sapped out of it. It is no longer a major thrust out on the street. Now, God did use the Jesus people. Many of them were born again and filled with the Spirit and did love God. I accept them as a younger brother in the Lord who are quite ignorant in the Lord. Don't know the principles of God very much. Did not have the Word of God. Did a lot of things wrong. Grieved the Holy Spirit and much that they did. But God used them to win many drug addicts to the Lord. Many that were won will not last. Many of them will not last. Many of them have backslid. I would hate to even know the figures, how many of those people won and have became a follower and of this group called Jesus people are no longer walking with God. I know the number is exceedingly large. Many of them are back in drugs again. Many are back in the world because they did not come out from among them and become separate. They looked like them, dressed like them, talked like them, and emanated them, and many found themselves trapped right back in them. And we ourselves know, as we have seen people be rescued from the drug world and that kind of life, those that wanted to stay that way on the outside, wasn't very long they were back that way on the inside. We have found that to be true. We have found only those that would come out, cut their hair short above the ears, put on straight clothing, and begin to talk straight, walk straight, leave the environment. Those, only those, are the ones who have lasted. The others do not last. I'm sorry to say they don't last. All the arguments about where you got to identify with them and all this stuff doesn't cause them to last. They lose out. And as a movement, they are losing out. There are many churches down through the years that they have not had deep roots in the Word of God. And they are no longer any great force for Christianity. They are just plain church. They are just holding services. There is nothing really going on of deep moving in the Spirit of the Lord in the services. Souls are not getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. They are not growing. Many of the churches have been the same size for 20 years. Yea, many more are only half the size they used to be. The sheep are not begatting lambs. They are not growing. There have been many revivals that have been fanned by the Holy Spirit. They were good revivals. They moved in God, but they are gone with the wind. They are no longer healed. There was no real depth to it. There was no real teaching. They were not set up with a discipline and teaching upon something that was lasting. And it's gone. Now there are those who were in the revivals that have remained true and strong. And multitudes have fallen away when the revival was over. They were there for the loaves and the fishes. They were there for the excitement. They did not go deep in the Lord. They did not send the roots down. Down deeply. I want to draw your attention to the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the fact that he shall be like a tree that is planted. We've got to be planted. One of the problems of the Jesus People movement is they weren't planted. We need church government. They'll need a body to be members of. You can't be, if you take the fingers and the toes and everything and scatter them throughout the field, you have a disjointed body. There has to be some base of operation. There has to be the pastor and the elders. There has to be the teachers. There has to be those with the gifts of the Spirit. There has to be a body ministry. There has to be a planting in the Word of God. We have to know the truth, that the truth might set us free. We have to study that we be not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but study to show ourselves approved as workmen, and need us not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to have His word in us. We might be living epistles, read and known of all men. I got a call from one of the Jesus People leaders and a couple of years ago, and he said he wanted us to set him up a Bible study so they might learn how to teach people concerning salvation, the steps and various things, a very basic study. And then somewhat apologetically he said, well, we have been brought up in the Spirit instead of the Word. They were incapable of teaching people how to come to Jesus Christ and be saved and understand the Word of God concerning salvation and water baptism. And he had to confess that they've been brought up in the Spirit, he said, but not the Word. So he asked us to train them, to help them. And all they could do is say, well, man, you want to get high on Jesus. Jesus is your bag. You want a thrill? Get loaded on Jesus. I mean, all these words. And the other guy would look at him through blurry drug eyes and say, yeah, man. And he'd say, yeah, man, get high. And they didn't have much. And in their simplicity, well, what do I do, man? Well, just tell him you're sorry for everything and you want to live for him. That's what a lot of them knew. They did not even know the Scriptures. They did not know how to put the things together. But I want to tell you that we need the Word and the Spirit. And the Spirit and the Word. We need them together. And so the roots did not go deeply. They were not planted in the faith. Many of them become wandering minstrels, planted by the rivers. These rivers are the streams that go out when they irrigate. And so the rivers go out between all the trees from one source. And Jesus is that living water. And the trees need the rivers. So the roots might go down and be drawn into the water of life, and that they might have their fruit in His season. In His season, in due season. Now there have been many gimmicks produced by many, many churches to produce fruit fast. I never have been for the injecting chickens to fatten up fast. I am afraid of such unnatural situations. And I don't believe in these gimmicks to produce super fast fruit. All this artificial fertilizer that they're putting in, all the programs and all the gimmicks that man can dream up to get right now fruit. They produce what the scripture calls untimely figs that are not sweet. And when the winds come, they fall off. And I'll read to you in Revelation 6:13. Do not want to take much time for the turnmill. But the scripture says, "And the stars of heaven shall fall to the earth, even," he makes a simile here, "even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." One of these days we're going to be shaken by a mighty wind. Many have already begun to feel the mighty winds begin to come against them. Satan has gone out to shake the people, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I have said it before, I'm going to say it again. It is one of the interpretations that came forth at the ministerial conference in Palm Springs. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And this is true. And many people have found that the weakness in their life, Satan has shaken it and shaken it. And some have never recovered. Some of them have broken off and have died. Others have endured stronger. They have had to send roots down deep. The ones that have endured are the ones that have set their roots deep. And when they have allowed the workers to come and begin to mend the tree, they are the ones who have survived. And they're still walking in God. Others have fallen away. We begin to produce untimely figs will not only not be sweet to people who taste it, but when the wind comes, it'll fall off. There is no shortcut. It will produce it in its season. We must grow and allow the work to be done by the husbandman. We must take the energy from the sun through the photosynthesis of the leaves into the tree. We must draw the nutrients from the soil that God has put there. We must allow God to work in it, and in His own time, He will bring it to fruition in the harvest time. And beware of these $25 courses when you can have everything and all the gifts of the Spirit and your certificate in 3 weeks. By paying so much money, you cannot produce that way. It takes constant prayer, constant teaching, constant practice in the Word and in the Spirit. It takes not only in the Word, but in the Spirit. It takes believing God day by day, praying for one another, working in the ministry, in the body ministry. A tree needs the husbandman and the workers to care for it. In other words, we need a church government, the pastor, the elders, the teachers, the body ministry. Now, supposing the tree gets full of insect bites and holes. Now, you know what I'm talking about. We are the tree. And the insects, the enemies, again, of the trees come. And we get insect bites. They call them blights. And they swell up big in one area. Or they get holes gnawed in them. And it begins to kill the tree. We need the healing balm. We need healing balm bought by the others. We need pitch. You know what happens when you scar a tree? Pitch begins to rush up into that place to begin to fill it in. But sometimes it gets hurt so badly that tree does not have enough pitch. And so, the worker of the field, the workers, will take extra pitch from other trees and will even draw it out of other trees, will take that pitch over to this tree and give it an extra amount of pitch. It can't wait for it. It's too slow. It doesn't have enough. Sometimes we may not even have enough within us of the Lord to even allow it to come up and to heal. We may have to draw from others. That's the body ministry. Well, supposing sometimes, you see what happens, the wood grows too fast. They call it suckers. The wood just goes way out there. Look at me! And all of a sudden you're looking, geez, look how big I am! But there's no fruit on it. And the wood gets big, and wood grows out, a lot of wood. You need somebody to come and prune them up. I just grew that. I was just rejoicing in that. Look how big I am, everybody. Fruit it off. All that hurt. You have to come up to somebody and say, "Brother, listen, your testimonies are magnifying yourself instead of Jesus Christ. I think you better sit down a while. Brother, your testimonies are not really glorifying the Lord." Pruning back. Oh, it hurts a little bit. Some want to leave the assembly. Some get upset. Others will take it. Others take the pruning because they know it's best for them. Say, "Well, thank you, Pastor. I know I'll look better later on." You know, a tree always looks better after it's pruned a while. It doesn't look like much for a while.
God doesn't want us to look like much. He wants fruit. You go over here to Wenatchee, and I was amazed. You know how these big trees grow in your backyard over here on the coast? We had some trees in our backyard this big around the wood. They grew huge. You could climb up and walk all through them. They're so big. We used to climb up in the garage, get off the garage in the branches and walk in them. They're huge. And there's an apple there. And there's an apple there. And there's an apple over there. You're over to Wenatchee. Those trees aren't very big. Every branch. They're not very big. They're not very big around either. They don't go away all into the sky. They don't look. They're not showing themselves off very big. In fact, everyone has got a great big board popping it because it's loaded with apples. Those are hanging like this. Those are full of popping all up. Those are full of fruit. They keep them pruned. They're in a field. They've been planted by the husbandman in a special field. They're not going by the wayside. Somebody's taking care of them. They're pruning them back. The more they get pruned, the bigger they grow. That's the deeper life message. Does it teach us anything? So we need some pruning. Supposing the tree gets dry. We have to irrigate it. Give rivers of water coming out to it. Rivers of living water, Jesus promised, didn't he? If we're thirsty. Supposing sometimes the tree begins to lean due to the wind. And it begins, it doesn't have enough roots to hold it. Pretty soon it's leaning out here like this, see? It's leaning out here like this, and the branches are off on one side. Due to failure to send the roots down in the deep. And so workers have to go out and straighten the tree back up. And anchor. You know what they do sometimes to hold it up? Because there's no other way to hold it up? They anchor it to some good trees who've got good foundation. They come up and they anchor to several good trees on all sides that'll hold it. And other members of the body are holding him up for a while until his roots get a chance to get down. But you know what happens after the roots get down? They cut the wires going to the other tree. Oh, don't take me away from the other trees. I wanted to lean. It's been so good to let everybody else hold me up. There comes a time you've got to stand yourself. The wind's going to push on you a little bit, and you're going to bend a little bit. But if you're anchored, you'll remain upright. We've got to get the roots down. We've got to get anchored. We cannot stay shallow rooted. We've got to go down, lest we die. Sometimes the tree grows too slow. Then they've got to feed it. Food plus water. The food is the word. The water is the spirit. We need food and water. We need word and the spirit. Now, some people said, well, I've worked hard for the Lord, and I found myself drying up. What's wrong? I've been working hard. I've been coming to church. I've been working as hard. I've been doing witnessing. I've been working really hard, and I've been working super hard. I've applied myself. I've got several jobs to do in the Lord. I'm working hard, and I'm drying up. All the time I'm working hard. What's wrong? You ever had that happen to you? I'll tell you what's wrong. Look at the book of Luke. You know the scripture has the answers everywhere? That's right. That's right. It says, know the truth, and the truth of God's word will set you free if you just know where to look. If you need, that's where you need to learn the truth. Learn the truth. Hide my word away in your heart, and you might not sin against them. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out. Tell me, I'm sure I'm in the right place. 10:38. Here we go. Yes, this is it. Now it came to pass, as they went, Christ and the disciples, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Martha was so busy serving Jesus that she neglected to receive from Jesus. You can get so busy serving Jesus that you can dry up because you're not receiving from Jesus. Because serving does not take in, it gives out. Serving does not give you life. Serving does not give you living water. Serving does not give you the manna from heaven. Serving is giving it to others, and that's good, and it's needful. But we must always take time to receive like Mary. Now, it was not it's commendable that Martha was willing to be working out in the kitchen when the sister wasn't. That's commendable. That she was willing to get everything just right for the Lord. That's commendable. But the reason Jesus didn't rebuke Mary for not helping is because Mary's heart, she also cared about the thing. But it wasn't that she didn't care. It's just that was eclipsed by a hunger of a heart and a drawing. She just had to sit at his feet. Those other things just didn't seem so important to her. It was something she just needed to know and to hang upon the words of eternal life. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Restoration. Let me quickly read to you. Don't bother turning here, perhaps, unless you're super fast at turning. Psalms 23:3. I want to read 3 verses of Scripture to you about restoration. He restoreth my soul. David is crying out, he restoreth my soul. He can restore your soul. If your soul is not in tune, he can restore it. If your soul is dried up, he can restore it. Chapter 51, verse 12. Here it is. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now here David had the joy of the salvation, but he had lost it. And he was crying out unto God, and he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God can bring that back again to you. And the last scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 30, and verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion whom no man seeketh after. Oh, this is those ignoramus holy rollers. I drove by a place the other day, and I saw a sign, and was advertised up on the hotel of a musical group, Unholy Rollers. This is Zion that no man seeketh after. This is the scum of the earth. That's those people. And the Lord says, because they make all the ecumenical churches make fun of you, and because they look in the nose at you, because you're filled with the Spirit, and you know God, and you love Him, and you're praising God, and you're walking with Him, and they're calling you a bunch of prudish, you know, spiritual morons and other things, I will restore health unto you for that. Just because they do it, I'm going to restore health unto you. And I'm going to heal your wounds because they're picking on you. And because they called you an outcast, I'm going to restore unto you that which you've lost. You know, God won't let people continue to do that. In fact, He said about Babylon, I have caused you to correct Israel, but you've hurt them. You've overcorrected them just for that. I'm going to come against you in wrath, and I'm going to bless them. There's a parable that Jesus told about a woman who lost 10 silver coins. You remember the parable, don't you? And she hunted for them. Who is that woman? The church. Of course. She's the church. The church has lost her silver coins. What are the silver coins? Silver, in the Bible, is a type of the atonement. The half shekel of silver was given for the atonement and became the foundation for the socket, foundations for the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's the salvation. 10 is the number of the world. They've lost everything they have in this world of the salvation. They have lost the work of atonement, the work of the atonement. That which Christ has done. They've lost the talent that God has given them. That which He's given them. So some gave 1 talent, some 5 talents, and some 10 talents. Though some of who God has given 10 talents. Some of the ministers and people of God He's blessed and abundantly. And He's given them 10. They've lost all 10. And some of them are going to be restored again. How did she find the coins? Let me give you the steps. How she found the coins. First of all, she took a lamp. That's us. And she put oil in the lamp. Because you can't have a fire without light. We put the Holy Spirit in. And then she trimmed the wick. All that black stuff off of the wick. So it could burn brightly. Not smoke. Not giving up all the smoke. But get off light. Then she lit the lamp. She lit it. She set that wick on fire. There must be that fire there. And then she adjusted the wick. So it was just right. An adjustment has to be made. And then she looked for the coin. You said, but I've done that, and I've never found them. I've never been restored. I've done that. So did she, and she didn't find it when she did this, although all of it was necessary. So then she did one more thing along with this. The Bible says she swept the house. She swept the house. If you get oil in the vessel and you've been looking, may I suggest you sweep the house. And she found the lost talent. There was a prodigal son that Jesus told about. How did he find his way back to his father's house again? He got tired of starving. He got tired of the pig companions. He got tired of the mudslide. And he came to himself. And he said, I will arise. But that didn't get him back. He did one more thing. And he arose and came to his father. We have to not only have good intentions and say we're going to do it, we have to do it. God restored to him. The Father restored to him the ring that he sold, the shoes that he sold, the coat that he sold was restored, and the meat that he had lost was restored into him. The sonship was restored into him. What is the result of the restoration? I'm almost through with the message this morning. The results are found in Joel chapter 2 again. We've completed the circle. We're back again to pick up the few remaining points of the results of the restoration. Joel 2:26, and ye shall eat in plenty. We're going to be able to feed in plenty. And be satisfied. How many want to be satisfied? You're going to be satisfied. Satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God. You're going to praise Him. You're going to be able to praise Him from the depths of your soul. There are people that would just love to be able to praise God and just can't. I'm not through yet. That has dealt wonderfully with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed of your own sins. You're not going to be ashamed because the enemy has made you poor and has taken everything away from you. You're not going to be ashamed because the cankerworm has eaten up your field. You're going to have a good harvest you can be proud of instead of be ashamed of. The people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. So he's going to pour out his spirit and his gifts, dreams and visions, that's revelation. His spirit will come upon us. The gifts of the spirit will be upon us. The revelations of God will be upon us. Also in verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn, more properly wheat, that's bread, the manna from heaven, Christ himself, and wine, that speaks of rejoicing, and oil, that speaks of the Holy Ghost, and you shall be satisfied therewith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. One more point. Verse 16. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Those that suck the breath. Those that are brand new. Those are infants that are just starting to nourish. They can't even take meat yet. Get everybody together. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber. And the bride out of her closet. The bride's going to come out of hiding. Praise the Lord. She's going to come out in hiding and begin to go towards the lover who's already was starting making his way toward her. This is the end of the age. The restoration of all things is upon us. And in conclusion, I ask you, what is your decision as a priest of God in a kingdom of priests, mediators between God and man? And so in verse 17, he says, let the priests, that's us, the ministers of the Lord, that's us, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give none not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Lord, you have promised us. Lord, you'll let the other churches and the other people say, where is their God? Let's begin to weep. Don sackcloth and ashes. Rent our hearts and not our garments. Begin to call upon the Lord. And then in chapter 3 and verse 14, I close with this verse. Multitudes multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision.